Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Farrell Shepherd of the Island Ford Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, and I'd like to welcome you to another Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast. This broadcast is for Tuesday, February 13th, and we're glad you're tuned in and listening over WSOF and WAJJ Radio here in Madisonville, Kentucky, there in McKenzie, Tennessee as well. Appreciate those of you that listen wherever you are over the World Wide Web. We appreciate all those that are tuned in and listening to the broadcast. Well, I hope these messages are a help to you. I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to come out and be with us tomorrow night for our midweek prayer service, 7 o'clock. We'll be gathering in here at the Island Ford Baptist Church and looking forward to meeting with the Lord and hope that you'll come out and be a part of those services as well. That's 7 o'clock tomorrow evening here for our Wednesday evening midweek prayer service here at the Island Ford Baptist Church. Also, like to take this moment just to mention that yesterday was a one-day program that just was a filler because I was going away yesterday. But today I'm picking back up what we started last week and going to carry that through this week as we're studying on the life of Job and doing what the Lord said to the devil. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So we're considering Job for the next few days and hope that you'll tune in and be a part of that. Well, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We do have a number of things to pray about at this time, and if you can, and will, pray with us at this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your blessings and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to sit down behind the radio mic and make these broadcasts available. Thank you, Lord, for the Island Ford Baptist Church allowing us to be able to put these out on the radio. And Father, we're grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd use them for your glory and honor and accomplish your particular will for the moment. Father, I do pray for those that are sick and afflicted and those that we were visiting with yesterday, Miss Jennifer's dad, Larry Belt, in the hospital in Evansville, and then got the text this morning, probably going to be putting him back in ICU as he's having continual breathing problems. Father, I pray you touch him and help him. He's battling cancer. He has a broken back. Now he's got pneumonia and sepsis. And so, Father, I pray you would put your healing power upon him. I thank you for what you have done. And then Miss Shauna Gray's mother, Miss Frances Williamson, Lord, I pray touch her and help her as she's still in ICU there in Evansville as well. And Lord, meet the need there. Help those among us that are sick. And Lord, use this program for your glory and for your honor. We ask it in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. And amen. Well, I appreciate you praying with us. And as we move along into the program, I do have two songs before we get to the message here on Considering Job. I've got two songs by the Shepherd Family, one that we get a lot of requests for, and it's one of their newer recordings. This is a Shepherd Family singing, "I Just Stopped By on My Way Home." And then after that, we've got one that they made a few years ago that says, "Let this beggar tell another where I found bread." Hope these two songs will be a blessing to you, and then we'll get right into the message found in Job chapter number 1. Our Bible reading for today is found in Job chapter number 1, verses 1 through verse 8, and stopping in the middle of verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Job chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job?'" We're in the midst of a study on the subject that I've called, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" we began looking at this subject and thinking about the fact that God brought up this servant, Job, for Satan to consider. I believe that he printed these words and told us this story that we might consider the servant Job. What is there in the story of Job that we should consider? Well, let's think on that just a moment. Job didn't fully comprehend what was happening to him at that time, and he couldn't realize what a spiritual impact he would have for time and eternity. With our limited understanding, so very few of us really do. But our life counts. God's got us here for a purpose. We're not an island alone in a sea. Actually, our life affects the lives of others. The purpose of suffering is seen not in its cause, but in its result. Think about the man that was born blind so that the works of God could be displayed in him, found in John chapter number 9. Think about that. Sometimes good never seems to come out of evil. Men wait in vain. They find God's slowness of working to be irksome to their patience. They lose heart. They even lose faith. It is easier to see the hand of God in spectacular and immediate acts than it is to see them stretched out over a long period of time. And the sinner who is not instantly corrected is likely to despise God's delay in executing judgment and to think that this is a sign that God is indifferent or that he is even absent. We would have to be patient as God is himself in order to see the end result, or we need to go living by faith and without seeing it, trusting God's plan. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, as we consider God's servant Job, I'm thinking primarily this week about how Satan considers God's servant. What sense may Satan be said to consider the servants or the people of God? Now, I've mentioned previously, and we've studied about the fact that, of course, number one, the devil wishes us no good. He wishes rather to do us harm. God says that we're to consider the poor. God says that we're to consider ourselves. God says that we're to consider others. The idea of that is that we might watch them and learn from them, and that we might in some way have a means of aiding them, helping them. Then there's another consideration. God said to us, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. The idea there is you consider the ant, you learn from the ant, you pick out good things. Well, the devil's not interested in picking out any good things. So, first of all, he wishes to do us no good. Secondly, he wonders at us. I'm convinced that the devil cannot comprehend how we can be content and satisfied being a servant of God. He was not and is not satisfied being a servant. He rebelled. He has rebellion so ingrained, and he is personified rebellion, matter of fact, but he has rebellion so ingrained that he cannot see how others can be subservient and yet satisfied and happy with that. Amen. Now, I think about this, how that when the devil looks at the housewife, for example, that is unknown and obscure. She has no servants to wait upon her, and yet she stands at her sink, washing her dishes, and singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As the tears drip from her face, tears of joy, tears of happiness, and in her servanthood, she's rejoicing in her God. The devil must wonder. He hates that. He hates the peace that reigns in the heart of the believer. He hates the joy that is in the heart of the believer. And that moves us on. The devil observes us, number three, to find out our weaknesses. He delights when he does find a weakness, by the way. And each of us do have weaknesses because we are human and we're frail. And the devil delights when he finds one of those weaknesses because that weakness resembles him more than our Heavenly Father. And the fourth thing the devil observes is that he might sidetrack us, that he might divert us from our service and course of duty for the Lord. He wants to get us off course. Now, here's the fifth thing that the devil observes the child of God for and considers about the child of God. Number five, he wants to make us worthless to God and to others in the world. In other words, he wants to make us so that we cannot minister, so that we cannot be a help. Now, Satan cannot destroy the Christian, but how often has he spoiled the usefulness of the Christian? And number six, I want to say, not only the devil has a purpose in observing us, but God has a purpose in allowing Satan to consider his servants. Amen. You might wonder, what in the world would cause God to allow Satan to consider his servants? Well, friend, can I say to you that sometimes temptation and the fact that we should be alert to temptation will help keep us awake and keep us alert. If things are just constantly smooth sailing, we may begin to slumber and slip off into sleep. I said before, and I read this somewhere, that said that no child wanders far from the view of dad while the dogs are barking and howling at him. And so sometimes God allows the hounds of Satan, the hounds of hell, if you want to say it that way, to bark, to howl at his children, that we might stay close to the side of our Savior. And then I began on the final day of last week to talk about what it is that Satan considers us with a view to injure us with. In other words, what is it that he's looking for? What does he consider? I said he does not know us entirely, altogether, like God does. God knows everything about us. But the devil has very much that he can observe, especially in the fact that the devil has been around for over 6,000 years observing men. And I say men and women. He observes their weaknesses. He observes their strengths. He has observed men and women from the highest to the lowest. He knows us very well. He knows the things that seem to spark our emotions. He knows the things that seem to fire our zeal and put us into action. He knows those things. And so he looks for our peculiar infirmities. I use the idea about a mechanic or a car dealer looking over a car and knowing much more about that car than you and I do with just a casual observation. We're common, casual observers, but he's a very critical and careful observer, and therefore he knows, I'm talking back about the car dealer or the car mechanic, knows how to try things with that car to see what weakness there may be or what problems there may be. Well, can I say to you that the devil does that very well with you and I? And I began talking about how that he studies our frame of mind. Some people, when they are more vulnerable, that's the word I'm looking for, they are more vulnerable to attack in a certain frame of mind than they are other frames of mind. For example, some people may be more ready to, you know, to yield to the devil when they're in a distressed and a distraught and a desponding frame of mind. While others, it's while they're excited and jubilant and full of joy that then they'll do just most nearly whatever the devil or the crowd wants them to do. It's just like many people are just like metals, and a metal worker knows that you heat one type of metal to a particular heat in order to work with it, while another metal must be put at a different temperature. Same thing, chemicals boil at one degree and another chemical at another temperature. And so the devil knows how to put the heat on us. The devil knows the frame of mind. He's watched us because he's tried us in so many different areas. And so he's studying the frame of mind. I'm going to tell you, you better be careful with your mind. You better be very conscious of the things you think on and the things that are motivating and driving you in your day-to-day activities. You better be very conscious of that. You better be very careful with your mind. Set your mind on these things. Bring into captivity every thought. Amen. Don't allow radical thoughts. Don't allow rebel thoughts in your mind. Put them down and mark them and send an alert through your system when those arise, because they may not necessarily be all your thoughts. It may be thoughts the devil's intending to work with that he might use to destroy you in time to come. Let me say, number two, he not only studies the frame of mind that we have, but he also studies our condition in the world. In other words, not only does Satan stake out a vantage point to watch and discern how we're thinking, but he also considers our standing in the world. He looks at one man, for example, and says this. The devil may very well say, that man has property. And so there's no use in me trying such and such tactic with him. But here's another man that's very poor, so I will catch him in this particular net. Then he looks at a poor man, and he may say, well, there's no need for me to tempt him with this particular folly because he's a poor man and not tending to that. But here's a rich man that may very well fall for this particular foolishness. Friend, you and I know that there are sins, multiple sins, that are very predominant in certain areas of the level of people's standing in society. For example, let me just push this. For example, these big, high-powered politicians that are pushing for the lottery, they're trying to get people on gambling. They know, listen to me now, they know very well that that's not money coming from the rich people. Rich people did not get rich, nor do they keep their riches by playing the lottery. No. Poor people get poorer by playing the lottery. And these rich people know it. Oh, you say, but what about the people that get rich, that win the lottery and they get rich? Problem is, most of them, in just a matter of a short frame of time, are in worse case afterwards than they were before the whole thing started. Amen. And so this crowd knows that, for example, lottery, that sins of poor people, if I could say it, that were gambling. That's an enticement to the poor man more than it is to the rich man. Although rich men do gamble, I understand that, but you understand the frame of mind I'm looking at. Then there's other things. There's other sins that it seems like the rich, you look at the rich and the opulent in the world and notice how worldly, how, you know, there's so much more drugs, so much more adultery, so much more of those opulent sins, and I don't know how to explain it, but just sins that seem to go to that class of people. Well, the devil knows what kind of things tempt certain classes of people, and he looks for that. Just like a sportsman has one gun for bird hunting and a totally different gun for deer hunting. Amen. Satan knows just where to hit us. Amen. He has studied our position. He knows our capabilities. He knows our education. He knows our standing in society, our calling among other people. And all these things he may very well use as a door to try to attack us from. Those that seek to work for God, they're called the servants of the Lord, as Job was. I believe they are especially targeted by the evil one. He wants to attack them. Amen. He's very interested in attacking those that are doing something for God. But can I also say to you that idle people tempt the devil also? They're not serving. They're not doing much, but they tempt the devil to tempt them. I believe that's right. My mother and my grandmother used to say, idleness is the devil's workshop. They'd say, find you something to do to keep you out of trouble. Amen. By the way, friend, that is good advice. We should have something to do that might keep our minds occupied. And if not, then we often make room for the devil. Industry will not make us gracious, but a lack of industry will make us likely to make us vicious. I am convinced that this is one of the gravest dangers of our current generation. Inactivity. Amen. Inactivity. They're not busy doing things, and therefore they find their hands find and their minds find things to do that are not good things. Amen. Satan will invent something to make you active in sin. Don't make yourself an easy prey to the tempter. Get busy praying. Get busy serving God. Get busy being a servant of the Most High God. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I have to stop right there. But I do want to look back at this tomorrow. Hope you'll tune back in. And thank you for listening.